O Lord, our Maker, our Redeemer, our Comforter, we are gathered in your house. We've come to hear your word. We pray that through the hearing of your word this morning, we might grow in our faith, be comforted in the forgiveness of our sins, and that our hearts might be filled with the love that you want to there find. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Rise. This morning we follow the order of service as found beginning on page 15 in the forepart of the red hymnal. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
Beloved in the Lord, let us draw near with the true heart and confess our sins unto God, our Father, beseeching him in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to grant us forgiveness. Our help is in the name of the Lord. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord. Almighty God, merciful Father, I, a poor, miserable sinner, confess unto thee all my sins and iniquities, with which I have ever offended thee, and justly deserve thy temporal and eternal punishment. But I am heartily sorry for them, and sincerely repent of them, and I pray thee of thy boundless mercy, and for the sake of the holy, innocent, bitter sufferings and death of thy beloved Son, Jesus Christ, to be gracious and merciful to me, a poor, sinful being. Upon this, your confession, I, by virtue of my office as a called servant of the Word, announce the grace of God unto all of you. And in the stead, and by the command of our Lord Jesus Christ, I forgive you all your sins, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joy. Know that the Lord is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Glory be to God. Glory be to God on high.
And on earth peace, goodwill toward men. We praise thee, we bless thee, we worship thee. We glorify thee, we give thanks to thee for thy great glory. O Lord God, heavenly
Lord be with you.
And with thy spirit.
Let us pray. Almighty, everlasting God, give us, we pray, an increase of faith, of hope, and of love, and that we graciously may obtain from you what you have promised. Make us love also what you have commanded. This we ask through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Our first scripture reading for this morning is found in the Old Testament book of Jeremiah, the prophet, the 28th chapter, beginning there with the 5th verse. The people of Israel had turned from the Lord, and the Lord was punishing them. They needed to hear words of law. Jeremiah came to them and spoke words of law. And yet another prophet came, a false prophet, and told the people what they wanted to hear, that all was well. And we hear Jeremiah's reaction. The point here is what we need to hear, God gives us in his word. It's not often exactly what we want to hear. So we read first in Jeremiah 28. Then the prophet Jeremiah spoke to Hananiah, the prophet, in the presence of the priests and all the people who were standing in the house of the Lord. And the prophet Jeremiah said, Amen. May the Lord do so. May the Lord make the words that you have prophesied come true and bring back to this place from Babylon the vessels of the house of the Lord and all the exiles. Yet hear now this word that I speak in your hearing and in the hearing of all the people. The prophets who preceded you and me from ancient times prophesied war, famine, and pestilence against many countries and great kingdoms. As for the prophet who prophesies peace, when the word of that prophet comes to pass, then it will be known that the Lord has truly sent the prophet. Here ends our first scripture reading. Great is the Lord, and most worthy of praise. His greatness no one can fathom. I will meditate on your works. I will proclaim your great deeds. Hallelujah, hallelujah. May your priests be clothed with righteousness. May your saints sing for joy. Hallelujah. Please rise. Our New Testament lesson is found in Paul's first letter to the church at Corinth, the 8th chapter, beginning there with the first verse. When taken together with our Old Testament lesson in our sermon text for this morning, we find a common theme. And Paul talks about it. He dealt with it in connection with the congregation at Corinth. Each side, having to do, by the way, with meat sacrificed to idols, each side believed that they had knowledge, that they knew what they were doing, and condemned the other side. One side clearly didn't know all that they should know. And yet Paul makes clear that our knowledge, even if we have that knowledge that we need, it's never supposed to overshadow the love that we're supposed to have for those who do not. So we read in 1 Corinthians 8. Now concerning food offered to idols, we know that, quote, all of us possess knowledge, unquote. This knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. If anyone imagines that he knows something, he does not yet know as he ought to know. But if anyone loves God, he is known by God. Therefore, as to the eating of food offered to idols, we know that an idol has no real existence, and that there is no God but one. For although there may be so-called gods in earth or in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is one God, the Father, from whom all things and for whom we exist, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom are all things and through whom we exist. However, not all possess this knowledge, but some, through former association with idols, eat food as really offered to an idol, and their conscience, being weak, is defiled. Food will not commend us to God. We are no worse off if we do not eat, and no better off if we do. But take care that this right of yours does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. For if anyone sees you who have knowledge eating in an idol's temple, will he not be encouraged if his conscience is weak to eat food offered to idols? And so by your knowledge, this weak person is destroyed, the brother for whom Christ died. Thus, sinning against your brothers and wounding their conscience when it is weak, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never eat meat, lest I make my brother stumble. Here ends our New Testament lesson. This morning we confess our Christian faith as expressed in the words of the Nicene Creed. I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of his Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us men and for our salvation came down from heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Ghost of the Virgin Mary and was made man and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried. And the third day he rose again according to the Scriptures and ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of the Father. And he shall come again with glory to judge both the quick and the dead, whose kingdom shall have no end. And I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Lord and giver of life, who proceedeth from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spake by the prophets. And I believe one holy Christian and apostolic church. I acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins, and I look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen.
Thank you.
from Psalm 100. Know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who made us, and we are His. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him. Bless His name. For the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and His faithfulness to all generations. Amen. Dear fellow Christians, my guess is that if I say just the words that form the title for this morning's sermon, a little knowledge, I'm guessing most or all of you could complete it. A little knowledge is a dangerous thing. That's the expression. It's not a particularly nice expression, is it, when you think about it? The context in which it is used is usually someone condescendingly putting someone else down, usually a younger person, somebody with less experience. They make a statement and the other condescendingly says, well, a little knowledge is a dangerous thing. In other words, you don't know as much as I do. This morning we're going to look at that expression, however, with a little bit more sobriety, a little bit more charity. And we'll find that on the one hand, when it's connected to the Word of God, it's absolutely true. And on the other, it's tragically wrong. The basis for our study we find in John's Gospel, the 7th chapter, beginning with the 40th verse. When they heard these words, some of the people said, "This is the Christ." But some said, "Is the Christ to come from Galilee? Has not the Scripture said that the Christ comes from the offspring of David and comes from Bethlehem, the village where David was?" So there was a division among the people over him. Some of them wanted to arrest him, but no one laid hands on him. The officers then came to the chief priests and Pharisees, who said to them, "Why did you not bring him?" The officers answered, "No one ever spoke like this man." The Pharisees answered them, "Have you also been deceived? Have any of the authorities or the Pharisees believed in him? But this crowd that does not know the law is accursed." Nicodemus, who had gone to him before and who was one of them, said to them, "Does our law judge a man without first giving him a hearing and learning what he does?" They replied, "Are you from Galilee too? Search and see that no prophet arises from Galilee." They went each to his own house. These are God's words, gifted to us, the very words of God given to us, preserved down through the ages, and delivered to us this morning. That our God would, through that Spirit, working through these words, bless each of us also with all those gifts that He wants to give us. May He bless us as we pray. Sanctify us by Your truth, O Lord. Your word is truth. Amen. Certainly may be true, it is true, in many cases, that a little knowledge can be or is a dangerous thing. But it's also true that whole busloads of knowledge can be every bit as dangerous, even more so. No one is therefore immune from the warning, the lessons of our text for this morning. Whether you know a little or not, whether you think you know a little or know you don't know much, the warning still applies. Even today, for example, the vast majority of the most educated in our world believe two mutually contradictory things, two things, both of which cannot be true. And these are the people that have studied and restudied and have all kinds of letters after their name, and they believe two things without question. The one, the law of biogenesis. Life begets life. They don't question that. That's just a law. It's not a theory to them. It's a law of science. Life only comes from life. And these same educated people believe that all life, nonetheless, came from, well, dead stuff, non-life. And they believe that with every fiber of their being, that life only comes from life, and yet all life came from non-life. And they don't seem to have a problem with those contradictory viewpoints. In fact, they proclaim them as absolutely true. When confronted with the obvious contradiction, what do? I don't have to tell you, you know. They dismiss you as ignorant. They dismiss you as fill in the blank, a delusional Christian, someone who doesn't know, someone who hasn't studied, and apparently you have to study to learn to accept mutually contradictory statements. So it shouldn't surprise us then that those who can believe two things, both of which cannot be true, and those who go on to deny the very existence of their Creator, if that's true among the most educated today, it shouldn't surprise us that a couple thousand years ago, there were those who denied their Savior when He was standing right in front of them. And think about that. The Son of God and Savior of the world was standing right there in front of them. And He wasn't just standing there, He was speaking to them. You notice the impact those words had on the officers that were sent to arrest Him. They heard His words and they couldn't even carry out the orders of their superiors. No one ever spoke like this man. We're not going to arrest him. Not only that, but He was doing things that they themselves acknowledged were miraculous. Now you remember why He was doing them. To give them evidence that He was different. God had provided that to His Son Jesus. He gave Him the power. Remember, Jesus did not make full use of His Godhead, His divinity. So God the Father gave Him the power to do things that no one else had done. And His enemies saw that. They acknowledged that this is different. No, we've never seen anything like this. But they dismissed it. So the question for us is, why? How? On what basis? How could they, why would they possibly dismiss irrefutable evidence? Well, in general, unbelief is stubborn, isn't it? It's blind. It grabs hold of what it wants to grab hold of and dismisses the rest. This is where that little knowledge is a dangerous thing comes in. On what basis did they reject Jesus as the Son of God and Savior of the world? Did you catch that little knowledge in our text? They said, well, He can't be the Messiah because the Messiah was supposed to come from Bethlehem. And this guy is Jesus of Nazareth. Nazareth, you remember, is way up in the north. Bethlehem is in the south, south even of Jerusalem. So they use that little bit of knowledge from the prophet Micah, but thou Bethlehem Ephrathah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall come forth to me the one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from of old, from everlasting. They knew that passage. In fact, these were people well-versed in the Old Testament. Many, we read, had memorized the whole thing and could recite it at will. So they grabbed hold of that one little bit of knowledge, and they used that to refute all the other evidence that they saw, all the other words and miracles of Jesus. They simply dismissed it. Nope, He's from Galilee. It's probable or likely that Jesus had a Galilean accent. So, He's Jesus of Nazareth from up in Galilee, therefore He can't be the Messiah, therefore we're just going to ignore all of His words, all of His miracles, everything else, and we're right. You want to know one of the most telling aspects of this whole text to me? It's the very end of it. It seems like almost a throwaway sentence. And each went home to his own house. That's the way of it, isn't it? They're not going to confront the problems. They're not going to talk about them. They're just going to have their own belief, and they're going to hang their hat, their theological hat, on something, whatever they can come up with, and then they're just going to go away to their own house. They're going to seclude themselves in their own little world of understanding and ignore everything else. The words are metaphorical. They're literal, of course, but we can also regard them as metaphorical. They tell us something about these people. It's not unlike during the period of the Judges when we read, everyone did what they felt was right in their own eyes. That sound familiar? All of these things, this is as timely as this morning's newspaper. Does anybody still get the newspaper? I'll have to change my ways. This morning's blog, this morning's podcast, this morning's Twitter. So what was the solution to this little knowledge? More knowledge, more information. And by the way, it would have been easy, very easy. So they had a question. What should they have done with this question? You remember who else had a disparaging view of Nazareth, Galilee in general? One of Jesus' own disciples, Nathanael. Philip said, hey, we found the Messiah, Jesus of Nazareth. And what was his response? Can anything good come out of Nazareth? What was Philip's advice to him? Come and see. Just listen to him. Just come and listen to him. Hear his words. See him. That's the answer, isn't it? It would have been the answer for these religious leaders. Okay, you're hanging your hat on something that you think you know in God's Word. But go to that Word and see what else you find there. Or just go to Jesus and ask Him. It would have been simple, wouldn't it? But they're too stubborn to do that. They ridiculed anyone who went and listened to Him. Were you also taken in by this guy? So what would they have asked? Jesus, if we could... The prophet Micah told us that the Messiah was going to come out of Bethlehem, and yet you're Jesus of Nazareth. So we're confused by that. Simple question, simple answer. I was born in Bethlehem. You also are familiar with the prophecy, out of Egypt I called my son. We moved to Egypt to escape Herod, and then we moved from there, and because his son was reigning, we moved up to Galilee, to Nazareth, and I lived there. And I grew up there, and that's why I'm called Jesus of Nazareth, but I was born in Bethlehem. It's gone. It's done. It's answered. But that's the stubborn nature of unbelief, and that's the danger of a little knowledge. Now, you and I today face similar temptations. We're assaulted by questions or doubts that are based on a little knowledge. We can have them also. But the solution for us was the same as for them. It's to go back to God's Word. Now, what's the particular challenge to us? It's that these questions, these doubts that are raised, this little knowledge that leads to a false understanding, they spread instantly to every corner of the planet. We're going to be exposed to them. Now, the solution for some is to just hide from it and to just, I just know Jesus and I just believe in Him, and therefore I'm saved by grace through faith, and I don't want to mess with the rest. In fact, when I study my Bible, I often have questions, and it's just easier for me to remain in my ignorance, to know what I know, and am thereby saved. That's true. But it's also not true, and it's also, more to the point, not loving. Because our God has commissioned us to be ready, able to give an answer to those who ask. These stubborn handholds for unbelief can be loosened. We can answer these questions simply on the basis of God's word, but how do we know if we don't study God's word? You see how that's loving, and the opposite is not. Can I hide and say I'm saved by grace through faith alone, and that's all I need to know? You could. Would we thereby be saved? Sure. But what about everybody else? Nah, they get what they deserve. Oh, mama. They get what they deserve. They get to go to hell? Because I don't really want to talk about these things. I tire, I weary of having to answer questions. So, yeah, let them go to hell. I'm going to go to heaven because I believe in Jesus. There is no love in that. But there is a lot of work. Give a reason for the hope that is in us. So the saying is still true among us. A little knowledge can be a dangerous thing, or is, in many cases, a dangerous thing. So that can be true. But we've alluded to the fact that can also be tragically false. Because we are saved by grace alone through faith. The Christian faith, at its basic core, is not complicated. This same Nicodemus, who was mentioned in our text, trying to, however weakly, stand up for Jesus, the same Nicodemus was told by Jesus of that little knowledge that is enough. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. That's all we need. And we fall back to that and we rejoice, and that's where we find our comfort, because none of this is law. None of this is you have to do this. Jesus wants us, though, to bear fruit for him. He wants us to be filled with love. You remember in the upper room on Maundy Thursday, he gave two things. One, we celebrate again, thanks be to God, Holy Communion. But the other, he said, I'm giving you a new commandment. Oh boy, another commandment. But then he said, this is a commandment just that you love one another. And has nothing to do with affection or physical attraction or any such thing. It's just consider their needs above your own. So in this sense, it is true that a little knowledge is a dangerous thing, that we can get caught up in error, or our friends, our family members, our neighbor can. We need to address that out of love for them. But then as Christians, we fall back to the simplicity that is God's word. And we don't allow this calling that we have to terrorize us. But it fills us with this longing to help those whose feet aren't now on the path to heaven. To help those, to reach out to them in whatever humble way we can, so that they can hear, they can know, because the Holy Spirit said, I'm going to work through you. But how can they believe if no one tells them? And how can anybody tell them if nobody goes? There's so much to learn in God's word. But it is, again, at its core, so simple, so beautiful, that even a child can grasp it. In fact, they grasp it better than many adults. We deserved hell, eternal punishment. Because God just said, obey me, and we couldn't, we wouldn't. Not only were we born with original sin, but we have sinned in almost every conceivable way since. And yet God said, you don't have to make up for that sin. My son did. I credit his perfection to you. So we ask one final thing of our God this morning, to help us to grow day by day in this word, to enable us, studying that word, to know, not think we know, but to know what God's word and will is, and to be able to share that, to answer questions, to address doubts, and then to point to that simple, basic truth, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. And our simple prayer is that the Holy Spirit would equip each of us for this greatest of all earthly pursuits. Amen. Please rise. The peace of God shall guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. Let us pray. O Lord, our God, you have promised to hear our prayers, all the things that we bring before your throne of grace, of undeserved love. We ask you to be supplied with every needful blessing. Protect us, our homes, our loved ones from destruction, from sickness, disease, accident, injury, and death. Supply our wage earners with steady employment. Enable them to provide the daily necessities of life. Prosper each of us in our own individual calling. May all we do redound to your glory. Let nothing we do be of harm either to ourselves or to others. And make us able witnesses. Especially this morning do we implore your blessings upon our children. Tenderly enfold them in your protecting arms. Keep them from sickness and disease. Guard them from injury that they may become men and women who will serve you with pious lives and be able witnesses themselves. Bless them with a thorough understanding of your word. And call to their constant remembrance their Christian upbringing. Help them through their difficult years. Enable them to remain ever true to their Savior. We pray also for the elderly members of our congregation and our families, asking you to sustain them in every infirmity. Give them courage to face the particular troubles of age. Give them relief from their ailments. Protect them from all injury and sickness. Enable them, according to your strength and will, to come regularly to this house of worship to be comforted by your word and sacrament. We pray for the pastors and teachers of our synod. Enable them to fulfill their high calling. Fill their hearts with love for souls. And dedication to their work. Forgive them for their many failures and fill them instead with godly zeal for the work you have called them to do and from all error. We pray also that you would bless each communicant this morning as we approach your table. We acknowledge that here, in a heavenly, miraculous way, through faith, we receive your true body and blood. We come acknowledging that we indeed have sinned and are in need of the forgiveness that Christ won. Help us also not only to be comforted by this meal, but to resolve to live our lives in accord with your will. These things we ask, comforted that you know and hear and see and will, as our wise Heavenly Father, grant what is best for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Seated. Please rise. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.